My head is telling me the Discovery Club kids are all gone to the nursing home. Am I correct? I wasn't as slow as I thought I was. I looked around. I thought, where did they all go? Surely not all of them are sick. No, Discovery Club day. We're going to look at a text this morning that reminds me much of my own life. I wake up virtually every morning and realize I don't live in a bubble. Sometimes I wish I did. I wish it was quiet and peaceful, but there's always things stirring in my life. Some are good things and some are not so good things. Things you get pressed on. This passage we will turn to today in Acts chapter 3, if you have your Bible, that's where we'll be headed, is one in which there is a great deal of commotion going on. It reminded me of this season, which there's a lot of commotion going on. Virtually every night, every day, there's something and lots of dazzle and lots of flash and lots of things that catch our attention. And in this passage, many are asking about this lame man, how did this happen? Peter's going to answer that question, but he's going to take us to what does it mean? And let me say that about our season that we're in. It's not just how it happens, it's what it means. One of the things we'll learn in our text that I would suggest is true for today is that God has not forgotten us. In the midst of all the things that go on, all the things of life. I was thinking of Joseph and Mary. We sing the songs. And I try and envision some of this. I don't know if I get close. I may be heretical. But she had an angelic visitor who came and spoke to her and told her that she would conceive a child by the Spirit of God. That's a pause. And the angelic messenger left. The text tells us that it happened, and she conceived. Have you noticed in the text there's not another word from the angelic messenger through all those months of pregnancy? Now, I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but I have to argue from silence. So, weeks, months, the world swirls. A political edict comes out that it's time for taxation, so you load up on your donkey 9 months pregnant and make your way to a little town called Beit Lahim, the house of David. Do you think they had to wonder, how does this work in life? I'm 9 months pregnant. It's not time to make a journey. But God had not forgotten. And in that perfect time, in that perfect place, in the perfect person, he brought the immaculate Jesus Christ. There's truth in this scripture today. God has not forgotten a people caught up in the world around them. And we'll look at that as we begin to walk through Acts chapter 3. If you have your Bible, turn with me. We're going to take a quick look at Acts chapter 3, verse 11. Just to refresh some of our context, there's been this miraculous healing of this long time lame man. Peter and John have gone into the temple. This man has gone with them, our text tells us. He's exuberant, which we could hardly imagine how exuberant you were, it would be, had you been lame for all of your life and suddenly you can walk. And he is with them. This scene draws a crowd, as you would suspect. People began to come around them, and they are locked focused on Peter and John. How did this happen? And the questions begin to unfold. Let's think back for just a second. I'm big on context, and it may be time for you to snooze, but I'm big on context. Remember what Luke is writing about. He's writing to a man we know as Theophilus. Theophilus is a man who is living in a situation in which his life is struggling. Times are difficult for Theophilus, and Luke has penned this message in a two-volume piece, unfortunately divided in our English text, the Gospel of Luke and Acts. It's one unit in two parts. And he writes to him what God is doing. What God's doing in the life of Jesus, what God's doing in the new community in which he belongs, what God's doing in the midst of the turmoil in which he lives, and gives him some anchor, an anchor in truth. Luke Acts is all about truth. It's truth about Jesus, and truth lays out the direction and the purpose and the plan of God. Helps us understand that this crowd around has missed the truth, as many will miss it this season. And my heart is grieved for all the songs that are played and all the signs that are posted, and they will just go right by and miss it. It happens in this text. Luke is writing both a first and second volume to this man Theophilus, let me suggest again, because he's pressed later in his life and the church is in great turmoil and there is great opposition and great persecution. So Luke writes to lay a foundation for him, as Luke would write for us, as he told us in chapter 1 and verse 4, so that you, Theophilus, can know the exact truth of the things that you've been taught. Let me lay it down for you so you've got a grip on exactly what you've been taught. And he begins to write Luke Acts. In a culture filled with conflict, when many are missing the truth, and here is another scene we come to in this context of this massive attack upon the truth of God, this messianic miracle, and this lame man is walking. This brings us to Peter's second message. His first message was the question about the Holy Spirit. What happened? He said, that's what Joel said. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. These are the last days, and this Spirit unfolding is the coming of God. This is the unfolding of God's plan. This is the breaking of the new covenant that begins to settle. And he laid that out in his first message. Well, we come to this second message, because that first message went right by the ears of the crowd. Can you imagine, think back with me for just a moment, what you recall about the coming of the Spirit in Acts and the sound of the wind, this roar, not a whoosh, but a, I'd hurt your ears if I made the sound. Loud enough people come out to see what occurred, like a tornado went through, and signs of fire on heads, and they missed it. They went right by them. For this nation as a nation has rejected God's truth. And Peter spoke to that nation, told them that they needed to come out from this perverse generation, for it was under judgment, because God has a demand before them in the person of Jesus. So now we've come to this second miracle, this lame man that unfolds now. And Peter is going to pointedly confront these people. Luke is building, as I said, this account time after time of the issues of hostility and warning. We have ahead of us beatings. We have ahead of us martyrdom. We haven't traveled with the Apostle Paul yet. Have you read any of Paul's account in Acts? When he stopped in, they broke out the cookies, put on the tea, and had a little sit down and visit. No, they drop him over the wall so he can stay alive and slip away. This opposition is serious. God is moving. People are asking how they're seeing the sights, but they're missing the what God has for them. And Peter will deal with this. They're often rejecting. So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and verse 13, as Peter begins to deal now with this how in our passage, and he takes them to the place that they would turn for the answers in their culture, the very word of God, the Torah. And he begins to lay out for them that what is happening is rooted in the very promise of God. And they have totally missed this. Let me tip us off as we look at this text to some things that might slip by us. There's often a question arises. I see scholars, and I use that with a little s, because they say, how did they have any concept of Jesus? They had a concept of God's truth. The early church had a powerful and deep grasp of who Jesus was. They're not floundering. In fact, in our text, he's called the servant. We'll talk about that. He's called the holy and righteous one in this passage. He's called the author of life. He's called the prophet who is like Moses. He's called the Messiah. He is actually called the seed of Abraham. They know who Jesus is, and they proclaim this Jesus. Listen to this nation. Caught up in all the things they could see, but missing what God is doing. And this second message comes very powerfully Christ-centered. It's a powerful confrontation of this nation for their rejection and truth they just desperately need. So if you have your Bible, we're in Acts chapter 3 now, and verse 13, Peter begins to speak. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one who you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. Peter's identification, don't miss here, of Jesus as a servant is a title. It is not a generic statement. For a Jewish listener, when you hear a servant of God, it would take you to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 52, 53, a title of God, one who was suffering, who God exalted, who bore the sin of many and yet was lifted up. Many times in this season, we read Isaiah 52 and 53. Nobody nodded, so I'm... Many times we read that. Let me give you just a little tip as you read Isaiah 52 and 53. It begins and ends with the concept of servant. Don't miss that Peter begins and ends with the same concept, the servant of God. But this servant of God, God has a very different view of than this crowd that is around. Peter's second message, very powerful on this demanding nation. Look with me at verse 14 as he challenges them. You disowned the holy and righteous one. You ask for a murderer to be granted to you. The identification of righteous one is a very common messianic title, especially in extra-biblical texts of this time. They know who he's talking about. Verse 15. And you put to death the Prince of Life, or we could well translate the author of life. Not like the murderer that you ask for who takes life. You put to death the servant, the author of life, who brings life and shows life. You put him to death, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we're witnesses. And I affirm again that the mark of apostleship is that they had seen the resurrected Jesus. This is their job. This is what they do. They testify, and it qualified them to speak on behalf of Jesus raised from the dead. And they do that. They are witnesses. Did you notice in the text and in the surrounding text, there's no dispute over their witness? No one says, Nah, you're just kidding us. There's no dispute. There are numerous witnesses who've seen the resurrected Jesus, and they cannot dispute it. Look at your Bible verse 16. Let's read on. On the basis of faith in his name or his person is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him perfect health in the presence of you all. How did this lame man rise up? The question they're seeing is, how did this happen? It happened because Jesus has come. He is the Messiah. He is God's anointed. He is the one who has come and he has brought new life, and it is testified to this miracle. And it went right by him. Things aren't going by you today, are they? You remember this guy? He's about 40. I was about 40 once, a couple of years ago. He's about 40. He's been begging at the gate of the temple all of his life. He now walks, and it just goes right by him. Or did it? Or is it because they have so demanded life be a certain way, so demanded that the things they want and expect and should be and shouldn't be are so pushing them, they refuse to see even what God is doing among them? Could it be that it's not an eyesight issue, but it's a heart issue? They missed. In verses 17 through 26, Peter is going to move from the how this happened. How it happened is because Jesus has come and he has performed a miracle. But he's going to move to what this truth about Jesus demands. See, the truth about Jesus does not just fall on an empty table and lie there. The truth about Jesus makes demands on our life. And it makes demands on these people. This isn't just information that is falling out. This is a direction for life, even eternally. And it makes a demand. There's no neutral ground when you know the truth of Jesus. You cannot take it or leave it. You will accept it or reject it. There is no option. Take your Bible and look at verse 17, Acts chapter 3. Now, brethren, and he means fellow Jews, I know you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. Let's remember that ignorance is not innocence, okay? Although he identifies they were acting in ignorance, that's not innocence. This crowd is not ignorant of Hebrew Scripture. All the texts that Peter will quote and many others, they know well. So they're not ignorant of what he speaks, and they're not innocent of what is unfolding. They just can't make Jesus fit with what they want Jesus to be. That message has not changed to this day. For we want him to be certain things. They're guilty, unlike the disciples, because they rejected the powerful testimony that God brought through Jesus. They turned away from that. They rejected the Messiah. They chose a murderer. We would rather have a murderer than this one who proclaims to be the King and the promise of God. This messianic miracle is another testimony. This lame man has been rejected. They refuse to acknowledge the power of Jesus before them, and their rebellion remains. So Peter's response to them now is, what does this mean to your life that you know this truth about Jesus? There's something else we want to not let slide by us in this text that I think Bob well alluded to as we celebrated the Lord's Supper. If there was ever a people who had ever done anything so bad that they could not be accepted by God, it has to be this crowd. They murdered Jesus. This is the crowd to whom Peter speaks. They murdered Jesus. I want us to learn, as Bob well said, there is no sin that separates you from the grace of God. Peter is speaking to people who murdered Jesus. Is that soaking in? Just weeks earlier, you said, "Crucify him." And they did. And he died. But the grace of God has not been withdrawn. Here is Peter addressing these people. I want to say to us this morning, I don't care what you think you've done or what has happened in your life, there is nothing that can separate you from the grace of God. This is a fabulous truth tucked into this text, that here is Peter speaking to a crowd that killed the Savior, and he offers them grace upon grace. Let me add that the offer of Jesus makes a demand upon our life. It is not information cast upon a table. It is a powerful statement. So Peter continues this witness. You have your Bible, look at verse 18. Let's listen in. The things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, on account of that, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Peter, who now looks to the future of God's promise for this nation and the hope that they have, that he may send Jesus, the Messiah, who is appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until this period of restoration of all things about which God has spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient time. Look what's ahead, he says. God has for you rest, refreshment, hope, restoration. God has for you blessing. Don't miss it. It says there that Jesus brings the restoration of all things. This is a wonderful truth. And will be the Apostle John in Revelation 19 through 22 who begins to put this together. And it's presented here even in just a seed form. Why is it presented here? Because there is hope in Jesus. There is hope before these people. This is what has been declared, Peter says, by the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient times. What does that prophecy offer? Well, number one, sin's wiped away. Amazing truth. Sin is wiped away, Peter says. I had to stop for a second. You know, I get hung up on words. In Peter's day, they wrote on often leather scrolls, the scripture. The ink of Peter's day does not have acid in it as much of our ink does today. It was more of a water base. And this word wiped away is the term you would use if you were to clean a scroll of the ink that is put on it. And when you clean the scroll, there's nothing left. It is squeaky clean. I love this picture that he paints. These words rang in their ear. Now, when I say wiped away, you're probably thinking of your windshield. It's way bigger than that. These are the terms they would have heard. The sin is wiped away as Jesus comes. The richness of this description was staggering. So what does Jesus have for you? Like ink that's put on a leather parchment and cleaned off and there's nothing left, he wipes away your sin and it's clean and fresh and new. Amazing text. There's no smudge of sin in your life after Jesus cleanses you. I'm persuaded we often think there is, because I am persuaded our enemy brings back to us the memory of all the things that have been done. I've told this story before, so I'm not having a senior moment. I'm going to tell it to you again. When I was a brand new Christian, a man who was ministering to my life said, "Jerry, I want you to take a piece of paper and write down all the sin in your life. I need a pad of paper." But I wrote a while across this piece of paper, little lines, this and this. Are you writing with me your lines? This, this, this. I wrote for a while. He said, "Okay, turn the paper sideways." "What?" "Turn it sideways. Get your Bible out." I got my Bible out. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. What does it say in 1 John 1, 9? "When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He's faithful and righteous. He cleanses us from all sin." Write that across all those sins. Wad it up in a ball. Throw it in the trash, because that's what God did when you put your faith in Jesus. It's a wonderful object lesson. Use it if you can. When Jesus comes and wipes away your sin, he wipes away your sin. I'm not saying we don't fall short and we will sin again, but he cleanses us from all sin. Fabulous truth. This is what Jesus brings. This is what Peter says. He offers this nation caught up in their own pride. He wants to wipe away this sin. There's also messianic hope in this text. God has a promise to them of refreshing. God has a promise of restoration. God has a promise for this nation. They will have a place in God's blessing. This is all laid out in the Word, and Peter draws these Jewish brethren back to this truth of God's Word, a truth that they have set aside because they refuse to listen to what they hear. They just want the things they can see. Look with me in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. He's going to make some powerful statement here. Let me just digress, for it is so common today. If you're interested in political correctness, you probably want to throw your Bible away as you go out the door. The Bible is not politically correct. If you're afraid that someone might say something that someone is offended by, or confronted by, or challenged by, God does that in this Word. For he comes face to face with those in sin, and he speaks frankly and openly to them. Political correctness, I would suggest, is a plague on truth. And it's not in this text. Peter is going to speak truth. Truth these Jewish authorities will still reject, because soon they will confront him even more powerfully. Verse 22 here in chapter 3, citing Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Moses said this. Well, if you were a Jew and they said, "Moses said," you sit up in your seat. Moses said this. I don't know. What name, is there a name like Moses would be to a Jew, to you? Who would it be that you would sit up? "Moses said this." I need to pay attention, okay? The Lord will raise up. Not it's going to happen in the course of time. The Lord is going to raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And he captures Deuteronomy 18, 19, and a pinch of Leviticus 23, 29. Because there's a need to listen when the prophet of God speaks. And he draws this truth here. This messianic messenger, this prophet, this new Moses who has come to lead God's people to their place of blessing, this new one has a demand. The danger here, Leviticus 23, 29, which is drawn from the Day of Atonement, is that if you hear what God calls and you reject what God offers, then you've put yourself in a place of pride in the face of God, and you will face destruction for that. That's serious. Look with me in verse 23 as he begins to walk this out. It will be that every, my New American Standard says soul, nephesh. The word means life. It's not an ethereal term. It's a life, it's a being, every person. And it will be that every person that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among your people. The truth that is proclaimed in Jesus isn't just limited to this Torah either. It runs through all of God's word. Put your eye on verse 24, this powerful truth. Likewise, he said, all the prophets who've spoken from Samuel and his successors onwards have announced these days. It's for you. This is Israel, who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, repeated numbers of time in the Hebrew scripture. What he quotes is very close to 22, verse 18. In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Peter begins to summarize this truth. Verse 26, Acts chapter 3. For you first, God raised up his servant, sent him to bless all of you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Peter's message is powerfully Jesus. And it's powerfully confronting a people who are caught up in the things they see, caught up in the things they want, and refuse to hear what God is offering. What is the demand? You need to get your life right with God. For Jesus is not just another person. He is God's person. Verse 19, if your eyes are back there, repent and return that this sin is wiped away, in order that this time of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. So you now, or they then, might be saying, why do I need to get my life right with God? I really don't know anything about this Jesus dude. And I would say to you, if you hear what I'm reading, you do now know about him. And there is no declaration that you can proclaim innocence because of ignorance. There's no excuse. He has proclaimed. Why do you need to get your life right with God? Because there's only one way in all of life to wipe the sin away, and that is through the death of Jesus Christ for us. There is a somber truth in this text that Peter has laid out. Why do I need to get my life right with God? Because there is a day coming, Deuteronomy 18, verse 19, this prophet, this one like Moses, will come, and when he comes, he will deliver and he will judge and he will establish God's kingdom in its purity. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 3 and verse 36. This is the truth. This is why you need to get your life right with God. Because repentance, turning from that which you're holding for life, and turning and taking Jesus by grace through faith, is the only thing that will turn your life and open the door for God's blessing. And Peter lays this before this crowd. And there's no question, as we look at our text, this is directed toward Israel as a nation. But it's also directed toward Theophilus, to whom Peter writes, and us even as we read. We don't want to miss what God is saying. Jesus has come. He has offered life. We don't want to miss this. We dare not pass what God has saying in this powerful truth. Truth is, God has never abandoned his covenant. He's made a covenant. He's made a promise, and God has never abandoned that covenant. He's never stepped away from it. Acts chapter 3 and verse 25, it is to you this nation, the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with your fathers. And your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We don't want to miss this. Don't want to miss that this promise, this universal time of God's blessing. Look at verse 21. It says that the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke through the mouth of holy prophets from ancient times. Those words can roll by you. There is a grounding, a hope, a citation here. The Apostle Paul will pick up this truth in Romans 8, verse 21, and tell us about the creation that groans under the weight of sin, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. As you read this text, I want you to think for just a moment, when Jesus completes his work, there will never, ever, ever be another lame man at the temple. Think for just a moment. There will never be another cripple. There will never be another paralytic. There will never be another person who is disfigured and broken in the sin of life when Jesus completes this work. This is an amazing promise to a sin-soaked nation and sin-soaked hearts. God has made a promise. God has made a provision. God has made it proclaimed among you. God has procured for you a cleansing for your life forever and ever. Verse 19, Acts chapter 3. So that your sin may be wiped away. In order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That he may send Jesus, the Messiah, appointed for you. Whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient times. This amazing grace to a people. Who are the people? Weeks ago, they murdered the Son of God. They put him to death, and this is an amazing grace, amazing promise, amazing kindness. Amazing offer, but don't slide by the text. There is a demand. God will establish a reign. It will come with this Messiah, and it comes and it establishes the purity and purpose and hope of life. Today, we don't want to be slow. Bob alluded to this too. Peter, whom I can't wait to meet Peter. He made many mistakes. I can chat with him. He was armed. I can chat with him. I mean, I have a lot of things, you know. He liked to fish. I can chat with him. But he also learned about this Savior. And he writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, some of the most tender and most pointed words. Let me read them to you. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. And I pray that none of us let this fact escape us. That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Lord's not slow about his promises, some count slowness. He's patient toward you. I'm not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But, one of those key terms in the Word of God. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come like a thief. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will all be burned up. I could ask you about the last study we had, but that puts your memory to test. When God walks into any place, what does God see that counts for anything? Just the people. Don't be dazzled by the lights. Don't miss the stuffings and the stockings. Don't miss saying they're the substance of what it's about. They're not the substance of what it's about. It's the people. Because there will come a day that all things change. And it's time. It's time, Israel. It's time for you and me, if you've never done it in your life, if you've never come by grace through faith, it's time to get your life right with God. Amazing grace. Who did he speak to? I've asked you that before. To people who just murdered Jesus. I know there's no one here who's murdered Jesus. Let me say, God has grace for you in your place of sin. God has amazing grace. It's interesting if you do any of, I shouldn't ask that question if you read ahead. If you read ahead, this is exactly where they interrupted Peter as he presents this amazing grace of God. They cut him off and they arrested him, but that's another study. Today I want us to think about this provision for sin. Because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the Christmas season, year 2015. If you have not received the greatest gift of all gifts, it's yours today, by faith, because of God's grace, when you trust Jesus for your sin. This is the call of Peter to this nation, who wouldn't stop because they wanted what they wanted so badly, they rejected even a lame man, 40 years old, who we never even talk about him. We just talk about what we want. It's time to get right with God. For God has way more for you than the things of this world and the offerings of this time. And the things that you think will make that. And the truth of this text is kind of where we started. God never abandons his grace. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Again, I thought of Joseph and Mary, 9 months pregnant, traveling to this little town to get registered for taxes. What a bummer. What a bummer. I mean, it can't get any more miserable than that. But God had not forgotten his purpose for her and through her. God hadn't forgotten people who murdered his son, and he sent Peter to speak to them. And by his grace, through faith, we open his word today and hear the same truth. God has not forgotten us. I say again, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, this is the day. For everyone who calls upon his name is saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Peter's just openness to step out and speak boldly for the Savior. Touch our lives with it. Call us to be bold proclaimers of Jesus. Touch our lives where we're needed to know that the grace of God is ours this day, this place, and God has not forgotten us. He has great things for us. He's made promises to us in his word. Help us to hear that truth in this season of much dazzling. Walk with him. Obediently and faithfully and honorably, that through it all, we honor Jesus and we celebrate his birth. Thank you for this season. It's a good reminder that you have never forgotten us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.